I'm going to ask you to open this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 12. So 1 Corinthians 12, and commencing our reading at verse 12, we'll read through to verse 27. So let's hear the word of the living God. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Amen. We'll end our reading there, verse 27, and trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's take another moment, please, and just still ourselves as we come to consider even what lies before us in Scripture. So let's pray. Eternal God and loving Father, we do bow before thee, thanking thee for the assembly of thy people. We thank thee, Lord, we have come to worship thee. We thank thee, Lord, we have come to gather round the book, Lord. We thank thee, Lord, for this revelation, Lord, of who thou art and what duty thou dost require of us. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us this privilege to approach thee through Christ and to come and stand upon the merit of his precious blood, to be accepted, to be welcomed, O God, to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that we have a covering, O God, of perfect righteousness which has been imputed unto us, received by faith alone. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can come right into thy very courts this night, come before thy throne, an everlasting throne, which is established of old. We come to one who is sovereign, and we rejoice, O God, that we, mere creatures of dust and of time, can come before the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that thou would wash me in the precious blood of the Lamb and fill me with thy Holy Spirit, that I would be a vessel, Lord, through which you will bless your dear people tonight, those not only here in the building, but others who would watch online as well. And we pray that in everything Christ himself would receive all the honor and glory that is due to his name. Amen. Now this evening I want to break from the series that I started, He is Able. For my heart has been directed to bring our thoughts and even focus our prayers upon events which are happening in Eastern Europe. Now I'm not much of a current affairs preacher, but we all know what has been dominating the news in recent days, Russia's invasion of Ukraine. And while my political knowledge is limited of the ins and outs of all that is happening there and the motivation behind such an attack, this I do know: the Lord's people are there and they are affected by what is going on. Granted, there are no free Presbyterian churches, but as we know, it is not the denomination that saved an individual, but the grace of God, and it's by the precious blood of Christ. Now, while we cannot say that religious genocide is occurring in Ukraine, or that Christians are being put in prison because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. They are under sore affliction, hardship, even danger because of this war. Many of them have also been displaced from their homes, seeking refuge in nearby countries. And surely our hearts go out to such this evening, and we want to pray for God's children in Ukraine. Now, just to give you a bit of an introduction, let me begin by giving you a bit of the context and background as to what is happening there. And I suppose when things like this happens, you begin researching and studying Russia's history and attitude towards Christianity, thinking about the impact that it might have upon Christians and the Christian church in Ukraine, and not only Ukraine, but we don't know what's going to happen in future days, maybe the rest of Eastern Europe and other countries there. Now, Orthodox Christianity, and I do not have time to go into all the errors concerning it, only to say that it has always been a false religious system. It is the Eastern equivalent of the Roman Catholic institution in the West. But Orthodox Christianity is thriving in Russia today after enduring a 70-year period of atheistic Soviet rule. Today, about 71% of Russians would identify themselves as Orthodox Christians. But early in the 20th century, when Lenin came to power in Russia in 1917, we find that he held a view that religion was a hindrance to a thriving socialist society. Karl Marx, a co-author of the Communist Manifesto, he declared, "Communism begins where atheism begins." And after Lenin came Joseph Stalin, and he tried to enforce militant atheism. From 1928 to the start of World War II, Stalin, he had shuttered up churches, synagogues, and mosques, and he'd ordered the killing of many clergy and religious leaders in an effort to eliminate even the concept, the very concept of God in Russia. By 1939, there was only 200 churches that remained opened, and that was out of 46,000 before the Russian Revolution. And many of those clergy and laymen, they were executed or they were placed in the labor camps. It's estimated that under Stalin, about 15 million people were killed. And he saw this, closing the churches, shuttering them up, sending off these clergy, killing them, and the laymen into labor camps. He saw this as a way of getting rid of the past that was holding the people back, marching towards the future of science and progress. Now, when I read that, I thought, how familiar that sounds in our day and in our society, when religion and even Christianity is often pitted against science and seen as holding a nation back from progress. Follow the science has become the mantra of the masses, when the Savior himself said, "Take up thy cross and follow me." And in reality, NATO and the US or the EU bloc itself, they are socialist world expanding empires. And they are no different, no better than Russia. We are not to think in this conflict that West is good, Russia bad. Russia is bad, no doubt about it. But the West with its modernistic, humanistic thinking and ever-increasing rejection of God's word is just as corrupt. And so as believers, let us not focus on the nations or really the empires of this world which rise and fall and the particular leaders. Let's keep our minds focused on Christ's kingdom and the citizens and the individuals that are under his control. Now back to Russia. We're thinking there about Lenin and Stalin, but the attempt to stamp out religion in all its forms under Lenin, Stalin, and the rest of them, it failed. And in 1991, and that just shows you that, you know, when the Lord is in the heart, it doesn't matter about policy, it doesn't matter about leaders. The Lord can maintain a cause, he can maintain a witness. But in 1991, we did see the breakup of the former Soviet Union when countries like Ukraine, they became independent. Ukraine, however, it still lingers under the shadow of Russia's influence with much of Eastern Ukraine pro-Russian. And that led to that breakaway and Russia coming in and invading and annexing Crimea in 2014. The west of Ukraine, it leans towards Europe and it is pro-NATO. So that's just giving you a wee bit of background of where we're at. But Vladimir Putin, he himself, he identifies as an Orthodox Christian. His mother was a devoted Orthodox and had him baptized, but his father was an atheist. And, well, I've just read today about how he was born or brought into this world. It's a fascinating story. His father was a soldier in World War II, and he came home from the war, and he was approaching his apartment where he lived, and there was this body, this pile of bodies. And as he came, he saw the legs of a woman wearing a pair of shoes, and he recognized that to be his wife. And he went over, and these bodies were being gathered up to be taken away for burial. And he spoke to the soldiers, and he says, "That's my wife there. I want the body of my wife." And eventually he got the body, and he found out when he got her that she was alive. And he took her back up into his apartment, and he nursed her. And 8 years later, Vladimir Putin was born. And, well, you see the sovereignty of God in all this. And so it's a very interesting story. But he would identify as an Orthodox Christian. He holds to the traditional family unit. He holds it in high esteem. He is unsympathetic to the LGBT movement. And while he would be conservative in much of his ethics and morality, he is anything but a Christian. And we mustn't think that. He is anything but a Christian. In 2016, he oversaw a passage of legislation that prohibited missionary activity in Russia. That legislation bans preaching or disseminating religious materials except by authorized officials in registered religious buildings or sites. And the restrictions, they extend to private homes and online communications. The state, it sponsors the Orthodox Church. And the organization Open Doors, it reports this, that the unregistered evangelical churches in Russia, they face obstruction in the form of surveillance and interrogation. And with tensions rising between the East and the West, it can only be expected those little groups of people that are faithful to the Lord, those little evangelical gatherings, they're going to face, as it were, greater, as it were, and tighter restrictions and surveillance and observations and mitigations as that tension increases between the East and the West. And many of our brethren and sisters in Russia, never mind coming to Ukraine, do not have the freedom to worship that you and I have. And yet we are not to think that the church in Ukraine has all the liberties that you and I enjoy. Having come out of the Soviet Union and that regime relatively recently in their history, much superstition and surveillance still remains towards those little churches, those pockets of evangelical believers, which are not state churches. And so for even believers in Ukraine, they don't have the freedom that you and I have because the shadow and the lingering influence of Russia still is over them. And that's just a little background, a little snippet, really, of what's going on over there. And I hope it puts it into context in your mind. The invasion of Ukraine was no doubt politically motivated. Putin, he does not like the spread of NATO. He doesn't like it. He sees it as a threat. But this invasion was not religiously motivated. However, as I said, it does have an impact upon believers. Therefore, having given that introduction, I want to answer the question, why? Why should we pray for God's children in Ukraine? Why should we pray for God's children in Ukraine? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the analogy of the physical body to communicate truth concerning the mystical body of believers. You and I, by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, have a blessed union with each other. Being reconciled to God, we are reconciled the one to the other, and as such we belong to the body of Christ, the church. The moment of our conversion, we were baptized by the Spirit into the body of believers, and we read of that there in verse number 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that's not baptismal regeneration. That is the regenerating work of the Holy Ghost, bringing us into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of His church, and we are the members of that one body. Every converted person is in Christ, and at the same time, Christ enters into the believer. And if I am in Christ and you're in Christ, and since He is in us both, then we experience a profound union to each other through and because of Him. Now, Paul, he asserts 10 times in his letters to 4 different churches, Corinth, Rome, Colossae, and Ephesus, that there is one body of Christ. Even though those believers were miles apart, there was still one body of Christ. And the same is still true for us today. There is not one mystical body of Christ in Northern Ireland and another body in Ukraine. No. There's one body, and members of Christ's body are composed of believers from all over the world, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Now, Paul here, he takes in 1 Corinthians 12 the analogy of the body, and he teaches 3 main truths from verses 14 to 27. Firstly, he teaches that there's diversity in the one body. Unity does not mean uniformity. The whole body is not an eye. The whole body is not an ear. Neither are all God's children copies the one of the other. And it must be said that believers in Ukraine, they are not exact copies of believers or of us here in Northern Ireland. There are cultural differences, etc. But that does not mean we don't belong to the same body. It also does not mean that we have a different faith. Because there over in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is, that Paul speaks about one body and one spirit and one faith. Secondly, Paul not only teaches about diversity and unity is not uniformity, but he also teaches that every member of the body is needful. There is a usefulness and a purpose which each member alone can fulfill and for which they were intended. Even those individuals which some might believe to be of little use are extremely important to the body of Christ. And then thirdly, Paul teaches, he teaches about the intimate connection that exists between members of that one body. And that's seen in verse 26. And this is really the thought behind praying for our brethren and sisters in Ukraine. Because he says there, Paul, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And Paul's words here, they're universally understood. You know, if a person, they stub their toe on the side of a bed or step on a piece of Lego, what happens? Well, what happens? The entire body is affected by that pain and it reacts to it. It's the most natural thing. The whole body is stopped in its motion and the whole body begins to work in harmonious, a fashion to effect healing to that part that has been hurt or to that part that suffers. For example, the mind, it tells the hand, the arm, reach down to the foot, rub the big toe, rub your foot. Or if you strike your thumb with a hammer, what does most people automatically do? They shake it and then they suck it. Now, what that does for it, I don't know what it is, but that is a natural response. That's exactly, we don't even have to sort of think about that. It just naturally happens. When one part is affected, the whole of the body as it were, jumps in this harmonious fashion to, as it were, relieve and to effect the healing. And so when you and I, as members of the body of Christ, hear of other members who are suffering, then it is only natural. It is only natural that we are affected by their suffering, and the automatic response in our heart. And this is a good evidence that you're in the body of Christ. An automatic response of your heart and our hearts is that we want to do something to alleviate the suffering. Our hearts yearn for a way to ease the hardship of the afflicted and the suffering Christians who are part of Christ's body. And I trust that that has been your response to the things that you have heard and seen online concerning believers in Ukraine. Now, when reports of the difficult situation that our brothers and sisters are having to face reach us, it may seem that there is nothing that we can do. After all, we live thousands of miles away from these individuals. But you know, one of the most powerful things, and you know what I'm going to say, most powerful ways to support Christians facing hardship is, of course, prayer. And we can pray for our brethren and sisters tonight. We may not know most of their names. Never mind pronounce their names. I struggle with pronouncing English, and I'm sure you can pick that up many a time. And we don't know maybe all their particular stories. But you know, we share a bond with them in Christ that is stronger and more profound than the closest relationship that you and I have even with unbelievers. We are commanded to pray for our brethren and sisters in Christ who are under such affliction. Hebrews chapter 13 and a verse 3. Turn there. Hebrews 13 and a verse 3. It's a verse that's often quoted when we remember the persecuted church in prayer, but it also has to do with praying for those in adversity. Hebrews 13 and the verse 3, it says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And then here it goes on, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. The word adversity there, it's not speaking, it's not a word that means the general calamities that all mankind face. Death, disease, things like that. Those things come across our paths. But it's a word that means maltreatment or injury that has been caused as a result of another's action. And you know, that's the sort of adversity that Christians are facing in Ukraine as a result of others' actions, namely the Russians. The word remember. Remember here, of course, it means more than just to think about them, but to remember them in our prayers. And as far as practically possible, aid them. And give them aid for their relief. We are to consider, this verse teaches, we are to consider the situation that they find themselves in as if you and I were in the same position as them. And that helps us to pray. You think about this. I was thinking, how can I apply this? Wife, your husband, is he an accountant? Does he work in a shop? Is he a joiner, a plumber? And there is individuals like that out there, and now they've laid aside their common daily employment and they're taking up arms to defend their country. And those men didn't train for that. It wasn't their calling in life or occupation. And now they have to go out. And imagine you as a wife sitting behind and at home with your family, your little ones, and your husband's away out. That's how we are to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. We're to put ourselves in the same situation, and we are to pray for those people as we would want to be prayed for. If that was us, if that was your husband, if that was your wife, your child, your son, that's how we are to pray. And that helps us when we put ourselves in their situation. We should pray for God's children in Ukraine, not simply out of duty to obey the command to bear one another's burden, nor out of a sense of responsibility that we have to or that we must. but rather because of our union with to one another through Christ, it will be natural for us to do so. For their suffering truly does, in a mystical way, affect us. So that's why we should pray. And I've given the introduction. Finally this evening, what should we pray for? What should we pray for concerning God's children in Ukraine? I have a number of points, and they not only can be applied to those under the hardship of war in Ukraine, but also in general to the persecuted church. So what should we pray for? Well, firstly, pray. Pray that God would sustain the faith of believers as they go through this fiery trial so that they might faithfully endure. Scripture reminds us of the importance of persevering in the faith. Take, for example, 2 Timothy and the chapter 2 and the verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Or we could take Matthew 10, 22. "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." While it is true that ultimately our perseverance depends upon and rests upon the finished work of Christ, and he will lose none for whom he has died, faith of the believer is tested. It is tested. And Peter, he writes to scattered Christians in the first century there. And the same thing was happening back then as it is now. Christians are being scattered now. They're having to leave their homeland. They're fleeing into neighboring countries. And that's the same thing that happened in the first century. And Peter writes to the scattered Christians because of persecution. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. And you know those verses. "Though now, for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." And under the circumstances that Christians are now facing out there, the old adversary can stir up that doubting question. Why? Why? Why is God allowing this to happen? And you pray that their faith may remain grounded in the Word of God, that they will trust steadfastly in the sovereignty of God and rest on the love of God that nothing can separate them from. Pray that they be steadfast in their faith. But secondly, pray for them also that they have opportunities to share the gospel and bear a good witness for Jesus Christ. I don't know if you saw online that a group of believers, they were singing hymns in the subway as they took shelter there with other citizens. That was a good confession. That was a good opportunity to share and witness the message of the gospel. When God's people maintain their hope under circumstances which seem hopeless, it becomes evident to those around that they're living for something other than this world. And here's how the Apostle Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is what he encourages those scattered, persecuted believers. 1 Peter 2 verse 12. And he says, "They're having your conversation, your lifestyle, your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." When unbelievers become curious about how Christians can find peace and joy and stability even in the midst of the severest trials, well then that's when we should be praying for those Christians out there, that they would be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh, a reason of the hope that is within them with meekness and with fear, that through their witness, souls would be saved. I got an email from a missionary society organization this evening that I follow called International Mission to Jewish People. And they have currently three missionaries who have decided to remain in Odessa, and that's eastern Ukraine. And they are reporting just this evening that the Lord is doing a work there at this moment in time. The Jewish people who they have built up relationship with over the years, they are beginning to soften. And they are contacting, they are reaching out to these missionaries to speak to them about salvation and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is happening. It is happening. Pray for their stability, their steadfastness in the faith. Pray for their opportunity to share the gospel. Thirdly, pray that God would give the leaders of the Christian church in Ukraine wisdom. You know, pastors have the privilege and the responsibility of shepherding God's people. And you know, now they will have to do it under wartime conditions. And they will need grace in expounding the word of God and counseling and comforting God's people from the scripture. There'll be the issue. I'm sure their members will raise with them. Should we stay put or should we flee? And you know, what are they to do in such circumstances? And God's people will look to the pastors there for guidance and direction from the word. And that will not be an easy task. And we should pray for the pastors, the elders, the deacons there that will have the management of this, and Christian people will look to them for guidance, what they should do. And we need to pray for them. There will also be pray for practical wisdom and how to manage funds that will come in, where to direct those funds and how to use them to reach out to those in need. And we're so thankful that there is one sufficient, one who is able to meet them at the point of their need, to grant them wisdom. Maybe some of them have never come through such circumstances before, though maybe the older members came out of the old Soviet Union in 91. But there's maybe a young fledgling church and they don't know how to go through and deal with these things. And these pastors, elders and deacons, they're going to need wisdom. And we should pray for them. Fourthly, on the back of thinking about that practical wisdom and how to direct funds, we should pray that God will supply the physical needs of his people. Though the things that I've already mentioned there, they really prioritize the spiritual needs of God's people, we also want God to provide for these believers physically. You know, Paul, as he brings to a close his epistle to the Philippians, he commends them for ministering to his wants, for meeting his needs. He puts it like this in verse 14 in chapter 4. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. And you and I can not only pray for the supply of the need, but you and I can be the means by which God can answer that prayer. And I'll mention more about that in a few moments. Fifthly, pray that God's will be done. Be glorified in it all. You know, we have the assurance that Christ will build his church. His kingdom will be extended. There's no threat to his kingdom. God sometimes uses the dispersal of his people, whether by persecution, affliction, war, as a means to further the gospel. We read of that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. But that does not mean that we should seek for that. In the Lord Jesus' parable of Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, it was concerning persistent prayer. You know what it is about the widow and the unjust judge. We also have the thought in that parable of asking God to execute righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. We should pray that the Lord would direct affairs so that relative stability will return to that region and that bloodshed will be stopped. And those are general things that we can pray for. Now, the only mission trip that I was ever on was a trip to Ukraine around the year 2007-2008 to the region of that city of Kharkov in eastern Ukraine, the second largest city which is being bombed at this moment in time. It was led by a man called, that mission trip, Donald Fleming. And he heads an organization called Faith in Action Missions. And I went out with a mixed group of Free Presbyterians and Baptists. And We went out to put a roof on a church building to visit orphanages and prisons and underprivileged people and other churches. And I contacted Donald this evening to see if there's any prayer requests, because he's been in Ukraine for many, many years. And while I've listed those general things, I wanted to see if there was any specific things that I could bring before the congregation tonight. Now, he did give me a list, and I have covered most of them, but I'll mention this. He did say, pray that the Lord would send confusion among the enemy. He did say to me, and there was a Russian church, and I never went to it because I was painting windows that day in the church that we were doing. There's a Russian church right in the border, and he sent a message tonight that word from that church has come that the Belarusian army is gathering, and they are waiting. They're waiting for them to come in. Now, how accurate that is or not, I don't know, but that's the report from that little Russian church on the border there. So he says, pray that the Lord would send confusion among the enemy. Pray that the Lord would continue to help the church serve the Lord in the midst of it all. Pray for souls to be saved. Pray for those who have lost loved ones. He asks prayer for his own organization, Faith and Action Missions too. The Lord will give them wisdom. And he says, pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. There is another specific request that he told me to leave before you tonight, but I'm going to do that after the sermon and after the broadcast. Now, as I close, you might ask, what else can I do besides praying? And I trust we will pray tonight. Not a deputation meeting. And there's other things to pray for, and I'm not stifling prayer and whatever the Lord would lead you. We'll have the announcements of Reverend Greer in a few moments. Whatever that might be. But what else can we do besides praying? Well, speaking to Brother Alistair Hamilton yesterday, our missionary representative, one of them, concerning this. For I do believe that this congregation would like the opportunity. You'd like the opportunity to support our brethren and sisters in Ukraine in a practical and a financial way. And so he has informed me that the mission board, they are meeting tonight. This is their monthly meeting tonight. And it's highly likely, it's probable, I don't want to say definite, but it is highly likely that an appeal fund will be launched in the coming days. And we're going to keep you informed of that. And that's a way that we can practically even answer our own prayers, be the means to answering our prayers. We live in a land. We live in a land that is relatively free of environmental disasters. We don't experience earthquakes, floods, droughts to the extent that our brethren and sisters do across the world. We live in a land, and to be honest, we know very little of persecution. We live in a land that is relatively stable with respect to wars and genocide. And let us use our privileges and blessings for the good of the body of Christ around the world. There is no perfect country. And I know Northern Ireland is not as it once was, but comparatively speaking, we have rich blessing. We have rich blessing. And we should not use those blessings to indulge ourselves, but rather to remember the body of Christ. For whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Amen. I trust that the Lord will use this to furnish us with prayer, and we'll take up the opportunity and the challenge and place ourselves in situation. I thought about this evening. I thought, as a preacher, as a pastor, what wisdom. Wisdom you'd need to guide a congregation as families come to you with questions of what we should do, what does God want us to do, as elders meet together for prayer and to have decision about their worship services. And that's how we are to remember those in bonds, as being in bonds with them, putting ourselves where they're at in their situation and remembering all the different facets of the work of God out there. We'll have a prayer, and then we'll have a hymn before we go offline. So let's just have a word of prayer before we sing a hymn. Eternal God and loving Father, We thank thee for the body of Christ. We thank the Lord for the redeemed of our God. And Lord, we have to come tonight, and Lord, we have to give thee thanks for the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us in our little land. What a rich gospel heritage we have, and yea, do yet still enjoy. What liberties and freedoms, what blessings, O God, daily blessings that are temporal and are bestowed upon us. And yet, Lord, our hearts tonight go out to our brethren and sisters there in Ukraine. And Lord, we pray especially for them. And we pray that thou would be unto them all that they need. We pray, O God, that thou would give them the grace to endure, to witness a good confession, that the church, O God of Jesus Christ, would be extended even in the midst of all the suffering and all the hardship. O God, we pray that thy will be done. May Christ be glorified. Send confusion among the armies. O God, we beseech of thee. We thank thee for the one who is the Prince of Peace. We thank thee for the one who is upon the throne and who directs the affairs of all mankind. Have mercy, we ask of thee. These things I pray in Jesus' precious, worthy name. Amen.